All right, you've probably caught on already. We're not in Mark this morning. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about the secret. And every once in a while, something happens in our culture, in our society, that I figure I need to stop our series and deal with. When the movie The Da Vinci Code came out, we stopped and talked about that for a moment. And when the tsunami hit, we dealt with that. I think there's some cultural issues at a time we need to stop and talk about. And last week, I, for the first time, heard about, or the week before that, the secret. And as I looked into it, it really troubled me, and I felt like I need to talk about this and inform you on what's going on, because you're going to run into people who know about this, and they're going to have questions. My wife has already run into some ladies that have asked her some questions about this, and I want you to be able to deal with it. I want you to be able to provide answers. The press release for The Secret reads like this. The Secret is released to the world. This groundbreaking feature-length movie presentation reveals the great secret of the universe. It has been passed throughout the ages, traveling through centuries to reach you and humankind. This is the secret to everything. The secret to unlimited joy, health, money, relationships, love, youth, everything you have ever wanted. You ready to go get the movie? In this astonishing program are all the resources you will ever need to understand and live the secret. For the first time in history, the world's leading scientists, authors, and philosophers will reveal the secret that utterly transformed the lives of every person who ever knew it. Plato, Newton, Carnegie, Beethoven, Shakespeare, Einstein. Now you will know the secret, and it could change your life forever. This press release states that in this secret, you're going to find the secret of unlimited joy, health, money, relationships, love. Listen, you can understand people's interest in this. I mean, you tell them, hey, you listen to this, read this book, you get this movie, you watch it, and you're going to have the secret to all these things. Who doesn't want to know the secret to joy, to health, to all these things? Who doesn't want that? You know, people want these because, listen, people want to be happy. That's not a secret, is it? People want to be happy. And they believe that these things, joy, health, money, relationships, love, those things are going to make them happy, so they pursue them. Now, different people define happiness in different ways, but no matter how you define it, we all want it. Everybody on the planet shares this one basic desire. We all want to be happy. Have you ever noticed that no one ever says, you know, I really wish I weren't so happy all the time. You know, I got so much happiness in my life, it's just kind of a downer. You know, you don't hear that kind of stuff. You know, as I said, some people don't care about being successful. They just don't. They don't care about being rich. It doesn't matter to them if they're married or single, whether they have a family, whether they have many friends. Some people don't care about material possessions or travel. They don't care about a lot of these things. But one thing they do want us to be happy. Everybody shares that desire. We're built that way. It's an intrinsic human desire. We want to be happy. In the 17th century, the French mathematician, philosopher, and religious thinker, Pascal, put it this way. You've heard me use this quote before, but it's just an awesome quote. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Strong quote, I think he's right on. Why do people hang themselves? They're not happy. They're not happy, and they just got to end this being not happy and hopefully find happiness so they'll take it to that extreme. Everybody wants to be happy. I want you to understand this morning that seeking happiness is not a sin. I think it's how God made us. He desires that we be happy. It's part of human nature. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, said this. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics. It is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. He said, God created us with this desire to be happy. The longing to be happy is a universal experience, and it's good. God wants that. And even though God wants us to be happy, even though it's not a bad thing, most people simply aren't. I think you know that. And that's why the secret promises to be so attractive to so many people. Man, now you're going to be able to find happiness. The secret is the brainchild of Australian-born Rhonda Byrne. She's a former television producer who has written what could be considered the fastest-selling book of its kind in the history of publishing, with 1.75 million copies projected to be in print by this month. Just over 3 months since it came out. Plus 1.5 million DVDs have already been sold. Everything in Byrne's life was falling apart and she was in deep despair. That's when her daughter gave her a copy of The Science of Getting Rich, a book written in 1910 by Wallace Wattles. She says reading this book changed her life. Now, The Secret is not a movie or a documentary. It's really a video seminary featuring a series of prominent authors, philosophers, doctors, quantum physicists, spiritual practitioners. The most well-known of the teachers is the New Age guru Jack Canfield, author of Chicken Soup for the Soul and the Success Principles. Now, what is The Secret exactly? Well, really, it's the power of positive thinking, but it goes way beyond that. See, if you watch the movie, you'll learn how to think optimistically. And this thinking can be applied to attracting wealth, better health, relationships, in a word, happiness. The secret is the law of attraction, says Byrne, which is a principle that like attracts like. She calls it the most powerful law in the universe and says it's working all the time. What we do is we attract into our lives the things we want. And that is based on what we're thinking and feeling. The law of attraction means that every good or bad thing that happens to us, we draw to ourselves, be it positive or negative. If you were in a restaurant, says Lisa Nichols, and you ordered something, you fully expected to come served that way. That's how the universe is. You're putting out orders consciously and unconsciously. So if you say, I'll never have a great relationship, you just placed an order. See, whatever you say, you're going to get. If you can, if you wish, take this law of attraction figuratively to mean that by changing your thoughts, you can feel better about your situation in life. Please, I understand this. And I think there's value to positive thoughts and positive speech. I mean, who wants to be around people who are negative all the time? Anybody? Man, I love people that are always griping and moaning and complaining. Oh, life is miserable. I don't want to be around that. There's a benefit to positive speech. But there's also a benefit to reality. You know, not to make up, you know, crazy things. You can view it as a source of inspiration, and I think that it is. That by believing you'll succeed, you're going to perform a lot better. I mean, if you start out thinking, I'll never make it, well, chances are not too good for you then. You know, you got to have some positive thought. But that's not what The Secret is saying. And that's what I want you to understand. The Secret's explicit claim is that you can manipulate objective physical reality. For example, the numbers in a lottery drawing. The actions of other people who may or may not even know that you exist. Through your thoughts and feelings, you literally are changing objective reality. In the words of Lisa Nichols, when you think of the things you want and you focus on them with all your attention, then the law of attraction will give you exactly what you want every time. That sounds good, doesn't it? Every time you're going to get exactly what you want. Burns emphasizes that this law is inherent in the universe. It's an inexhaustible storehouse of goodies that can be commanded whenever you desire from the comfort of your own living room. And the simple steps are ask, believe, receive. Joe Vitale says in The Secret, so you want to become aware of your thoughts. You want to choose your thoughts carefully and you want to have fun with this because you are the master of your own life. You are the Michelangelo of your own life. The David that you are sculpting is you, and you want to do this with your thoughts. We are told in The Secret, be very clear about exactly what you desire, focus on it, write it down in great detail, give it all your positive energy, feel good about it as you dream about it. And when you're putting this positive energy into your dreams, you're sending positive vibrations into the universe. See, they talk about everything is run on electrical impulses, and you're electrical, and you send out these impulses, and the universe, they say, always responds. My question is, who the heck is the universe? Who is this person? Who is this thing that's just out there always giving you whatever you want? And they even use, in the movie, they got a little guy, he rubs a lamp, and boom, the genie comes out, and the genie's supposed to be the universe. Yes, I'll grant your wishes. I thought, man, I thought that was a fairy tale. I didn't know that was real. Bob Proctor says in The Secret, see yourself living in abundance and you'll attract it. It always works. It works every time with every person. Now, if you're a person trying to lose weight, you have two choices, two different pieces of advice that came out last week. One from the American Heart Association. Now, you're not going to like this piece of advice. Eat more vegetables and exercise an hour every day. That doesn't sound good, does it? I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, you'll like this other one better. Okay? Rhonda Byrne's suggestion, here's her recommendation for losing weight. Are you ready for this? You're going to love it. Avoid looking at fat people. That's all you got to do, lose weight. Quit looking at fat. You're looking at them, obviously, it's putting calories on you somehow. She says, based on the law of attraction, that thoughts, good or bad, attract more of whatever they're about. She writes, if you see people who are overweight, do not observe them. Close your eyes. But immediately switch your mind to the picture of you in your perfect body and feel it. Just feel it. The Secret devotes several pages to the weight that she gained after her pregnancies. And she says, unaware of the law of attraction, she mistakenly believed that eating made her fat. Where did she get that dumb idea? She mistakenly believed that. She now recognizes her error. Here's what she says in the book. Food is not responsible for putting on weight. It is your thought that food is responsible for putting on weight that actually has food put on the weight. You get that? So it doesn't have anything to do with what you eat. And as I said earlier, what she is doing here, she is saying you can manipulate objective physical reality. Listen, all those calories you're stuffing in your pie hole, they don't have any effect on your weight. No effect whatsoever. See, the law is if you burn more calories than you take in, you lose weight. If you take in more calories than your body burns, you gain weight. Simple physics. But she says, no, you don't. It's all about looking at fat people. Well, listen, if that's true, then Americans are going to keep getting fatter and fat, because there's a lot of fat people to look at in this country. And so the more you look at them, the fatter we all get. No wonder it's not McDonald's. We're looking at the wrong thing. In a dramatized interlude in the film, this young woman ogles a necklace in the window. And the next thing you know, she's got the necklace. It's around her neck. They show this clip of the child cuts out a picture of a bike, and he's just dreaming of this bike, and he's sending out his positive thoughts into the universe, and he's carrying his picture around with him, the bike, and he steps out his back door, and guess what's there? The bike! Guess how it got there? I'm not sure, but there's an older man holding it. Looks like it might be his grandfather. And I thought, listen, if I buy my grandkid something, the universe is getting no credit for that, okay? I bought that for you. Now, if my grandkid was walking around with a picture of a bike and it's all he was talking about and all he was thinking about and all he's dreaming, I'd probably buy him the bike. But see, that's a whole lot better than doing chores to get it, isn't it? Or working for it. You know, just let the universe provide. I mean, why get a paper out and work for something you want? They also show a worry ward in the film who checks the lock on his bike several times. He keeps going back and checking his lock on his bike. And guess what happens to his bike? It gets stolen. See, the law of attraction is called down on him, just the predicament he hoped to avoid. They also show this financial consultant. He reliably finds parking just by visualizing it. See, he doesn't need to find a spot far out and walk because, you know, get fat. You know, that won't help you anyway. Just look at skinny people and you'll be all right. So he doesn't, but he thinks about a spot. Which implies by another law of the universe, the one about, remember, two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So that means that he believes his thoughts can induce somebody else to leave. So if you're ever in the mall and all of a sudden you just feel rushed to your car and jump in and take off, and you don't know why, it's because somebody wanted your parking space. Okay? And so they were thinking about it, and now they got you out of the store. See, according to the teaching of The Secret, guess who's controlling the universe? Guess who's controlling it? You are. You control the whole universe. It's at your command. Whatever you think, whatever you want, the universe, boom. It's rushing, you know, physics. The laws of physics are being changed. Everything just for you. You know, but the Bible that I read talks about the fact that God controls the universe. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Now watch this. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. Oh, it's not the universe who's given us that stuff? No, God does. And listen, I would be ticked off if I'm giving people stuff and they're thanking somebody else for it. That's why I never believed in Santa Claus. You know, I'm buying presents for my kids and somebody else gets the glory, gets the credit. No way. I bought those presents. You thank me for them. And I think God must get upset when, you know, he provides everything we need and people are saying, oh, thank you, universe, for providing this. He said, thou dost rule over all, in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great, to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. God gets the glory for what he does in his universe. This is what one of the teachers of The Secret says. Your mission is the mission you give yourself. Your life will be what you created to be, and no one will stand in judgment of it now or ever. Neil Donald Walsh. You just do what you want. No one will ever judge you for that. But you know what? I also found that the Bible says, here's this quote from Walsh. The Bible says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to give an account of what we do, of what we say, of how we act. Now let me ask you something. Do you recognize any of these teachings from The Secret? Any of them sound familiar to any of you? Where do they come from? Come on, I already told you this at the start of the thing. What's the name of the message? They're not new, but they are New Age. And that's really all this is New Age teaching. And as Christians, I think we should be aware, because I think there's a threat that the New Age movement poses to us, because it is growing, it is expanding, more and more people are coming in line with this, and it's important that we learn to think biblically about the New Age. So when we're dealing with people, we have something to share with them from Scripture. So what is the New Age movement? Let's talk about it for a while. Let's see if we can... It's difficult to do this because someone has defined the New Age movement. They said trying to define the New Age movement is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. Now, if you don't know how that is, get home, make some Jell-O, cut some pieces out, try nailing it to the wall. Then you'll have a clear understanding of what I'm talking about. The New Age movement is a loosely structured network of individuals and organizations who share a vision, a new age of enlightenment, a new age of harmony. The New Age movement really doesn't have any set of creeds or dogma. However, there are several underlying factors that clue us into a New Age mindset. The underlying belief in the New Age movement is that of monism. That means all is one. And pantheism, which means all is God. This is the theory that sees everything as one. Everything in the universe is of the same substance. There's no distinction between creator and creation. Man, metal, timber, water, God, we're all the same essence. And the conclusion from this from monism, is that if all is one, then all is God. Therefore, we are God, everyone, and everything is God. We're just all, everything is all mixed together. And New Agers confuse the Creator with His creation. And they think that God is part of it. They don't think He's part of His, He's part of the creation. He's not separate from it. He didn't create it. He's part of it. Shirley MacLaine, I'm sure you recognize her as a New Age teacher. She says, there is an urgent need for people to recognize the power within themselves. To know themselves as a spark of God. Begin with self. Recognize the God within, and the result will be the recognition with tolerance and love that everyone else possesses God within as well. In other words, we are such part of God, experience the adventure of life. We're all just, everybody's part of this big conglomeration. Now, New Agers believe in the divinity of all mankind. We're separated from God only in our consciousness, which needs to be altered through a variety of ways, including meditation, yoga, chanting, drugs, visualization. Thus, man experiences union with God. At the very heart of this movement lies the idea that humans are living in an unbalanced state, which prevents them from having a harmonious and direct relationship with God. Many different themes throughout the New Age movement indicate the search for oneness, such as wholeness, spirituality, relationships, attunement, universal brotherhood and sisterhood. The theme of oneness is at the very center of the New Age movement. Now, here's what you got to understand, and I think you probably already do. As Christians, we see a distinction between the Creator and the creation. Look at Job 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Basically translated, who is this moron? Okay? Verse 3 says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. See, Job's been questioning God. Why this, God? Why that? Why? And verse 4 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Oh, Job, you want to question me? Tell me where you were when I created everything. Where were you? Let me ask you something. What gives God the absolute authority over man? I'm looking for a one-word answer. What is it? Creation. Creation. Whenever God wants to talk about His authority, He goes back to the idea of creation. That's what He's doing with Job here. Listen, God created, therefore God can do whatever He wants to do. It's His creation. He made us. He made the universe. It belongs to Him. He can do what He wants to with it. He has absolute authority over it. And we're not out there moving stuff around, manipulating it by our own power. God is in control of the universe. The Bible clearly and repeatedly states that God is the creator of everything. Let me just show you this because it's so important to our understanding. Genesis says that it can't really be said much clearer than this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. There was nothing and God said, boom, now there's everything. In the great expanse of eternity which stretches beyond Genesis 1:1. Think about that. Go back as far as you can and then keep going back because eternity never had a beginning. Don't think about that too long. In His sovereign majesty, God dwelt alone. I mean, there's the Trinity, just having fellowship with themselves, enjoying things, and then God decides to create. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is called creation ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. There was not a thing, and God just spoke, and it came into existence. There was no one to suggest plans to God, or to suggest alterations to the plans God has made. Basically, God didn't have a wife. Okay? There was no one. There was. Wives are always having other plans, and they're very helpful most of the time. Right? Am I doing better? Am I digging out? No? There was no one to defeat God's purpose. God dwelt alone. He could do whatever He pleased. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing is in existence that Jesus Christ did not create. And speaking of this, Paul talks here in Colossians. He says, for by Him, referring to Christ, All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. Now notice the emphasis in these verses on all. All things were created. What do you mean by that? Well, in heaven, that would mean everything that exists in the universe, everything. And then He says on earth, that's everything in our little microcosm, this earth. Everything outside this earth, everything on this earth, He created. He created all of it. He says visible and invisible. Well, you can see a mountain, He made that. You can't see the wind, but He made that too. You can see the ocean that He made. You can't see the current going through the air, but He made that too. Visible and invisible includes angelic beings, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things, repeating it again, were created by Him and for Him. It couldn't get much clearer than this. The Bible is relentless in its affirmation of this truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from the one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Anything can compare to creation. There was a day when God created man. He created the world. He's the creator. Man is His creation, therefore subject to His laws. Well, flowing out of monism and pantheism, a second point in the New Age moment would be personal and planetary transformation. This is the primary objective of the New Age, which is a long way of saying that the priority for a New Ager is to recover their God-likeness through enlightenment, through attunement, through self-actualization, whatever you want to call it. It's essentially coming back to what is believed to be our own true divine identity, which we have lost. This transformation occurs through a shift of consciousness. When our consciousness is transformed and we can escape the lie of our finiteness and realize our true potential. It's why so much of the New Age relates to practices like meditation, creative visualization, the use of imagination, self-hypnosis, and the like. These psychotechnologies seek to reconnect us with the divine in each of us. So the planetary transformation idea occurs as a critical mass of personally transformed individuals take responsibility for the socio-political dimension of the world. That'll be the New Age. Now for us as Christians, our primary responsibility is to be reconciled to God and live in a relationship with Him. To accept our place as fallen creation and to enjoy God's forgiveness and His restoration. Finally, we look at the creed of the New Age, which is nothing. There is no creed of the New Age. You take a bit from here and a bit from there. It's why it's called postmodern spirituality, because it embraces the core of values of postmodernity. It's known as syncretism, where there is no exclusive devotion to any one sect of teachings. Now, this is important, and I want you to get this, because New Age people are spiritual. Not the way we use spiritual. They're religious. They have this consciousness of spiritual things, and they talk a lot about that. It would be nothing to find someone in the New Age reading the Bible, talking about Jesus. Now, they don't mean Jesus like we mean Jesus, because to them, Jesus is just one of many. Do you have a problem with that? Anybody who thinks should have a problem with that. You know what? Jesus said He was God. So either He's a liar, and you don't want to listen to Him at all, or He is God. And if He's God, then He's not just one of many. You can't just add Him to your other collection of all these foreign gods. And Jesus also, and I've talked to several New Age people, and I love to talk to them about what they think about Jesus. Oh, Jesus was great. He's a prophet. He says, wait a second. In the Bible, He says He's God. You don't accept that? Not really. Well, then you don't accept Jesus. And I said, you know what? If you don't accept Him, you got nothing. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is very exclusive. He doesn't have room for, and the New Age is not exclusive at all. It's tolerant of anything, anybody. That's a syncretism. Everybody come on in. It doesn't even make sense. One New Age writer has said, we honor the truth and beauty of all world religions, believing each to have a seed of God, a kernel of spirit that unites us. What anybody's got to say, oh, that's wonderful. Let's embrace that. Well, it's contradictory to Christianity. They'll draw their beliefs from a wide variety of sources, some that seem fairly bizarre. But at the end of the day, the reason for acceptance will be primarily because they feel right about them. They like how they feel. And there is such a high degree of pragmatism in the New Age. It doesn't work, then you find something that does work, because it's just all about pragmatism. That means that the teaching that's right for you may not be right for me. One of the highest priorities in New Age thought is tolerance. And man, if that's not being pushed in our world today, and that's why. Because the New Age thought is underlying a lot of things, and this thing with tolerance. Everything is tolerated. Homosexuality is tolerated. Abortion is tolerated. Anything is tolerated except one thing. You know what's not tolerated? Christianity. Oh, you're too narrow. We can't tolerate narrowness. We can tolerate everything else. How come we can't be tolerated? A typical New Ager's philosophy is that you believe it's right for you, I believe it's right for me, we'll find it all work out in the end. Because truth is just relative. It adapts to whatever you want to be right. And the implication of this, of course, is the Bible cannot be God's authoritative word. It can't be, because that's too restrictive, that's too narrow. The New Age movement focuses really a lot on self. It is self-obsessed, self-development, self-fulfillment, self-this, self-that. It's all about me. And that type of mindset is in stark contrast to the true Christian view we see throughout Scripture. Jesus speaks of finding our life when we lose it. He talks about of life to the full coming through self-denial. He talks about taking up our cross and following Him. He talks about seeing others as more important than ourselves. Here's a theme of Christianity, folks, found in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with a humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Does anybody recognize that verse? That's our memory verse from small groups. So hopefully you recognize that. Hopefully you got it memorized by now. Now let me ask you a question. You know who is one of the biggest promoters of the New Age philosophy today? Thank you. Oprah. Now, ladies, don't stone me. People, hold on a minute, okay? Gosh, you got to be real careful when you talk about Oprah, okay? Oprah's a humanitarian. She does a lot of good, okay? And I don't put that down. She has an incredible story of where she came from and where she's arrived at. But she is a big promoter of New Age thought. On February 8th, Oprah aired a special about the film The Secret. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? We talked about The Secret. It's nothing but New Age garbage, all right? Now, if Oprah's pushing it, guess what? You know how many viewers she has? Anybody want to guess? 49 million viewers a week. So if Oprah pushes it, you know what happens when she promotes a book? Right to the top of the bestsellers list. Because if Oprah says it, you know. I love the Cast and Crown song. I think it's We Are the Body. He says, we've got to stop asking Oprah what to do. Not quite. Doesn't sound like that when they sing it, but you get the point. That's Christianity. We've got to stop taking our cue from Oprah. We've got to get our ideas from the Word of God. 49 million viewers a week. When she pushes something, it's pushed, people. It is pushed. And that's not the only time she has promoted a New Age book. Gary Zukav's book, The Seed of the Soul, has been one of her favorites for some time. It's on her favorites list. Ray Youngen elaborates on Oprah's fascination with spirituality. He says this, without question, the most influential, practical mystic today is talk show host Oprah Winfrey. Her predominantly female audience, numbering in the tens of millions, looks to her as a source of spiritual inspiration, even much more so than the church in many cases. I believe that's true. I realize speaking critically of someone as warm and caring as Oprah might stir angry emotions in many of her viewers. Nonetheless, please keep in mind that with Oprah, as with others I have written about, her obvious good qualities are not the issue here. While I might admire Oprah as a person, I'm gravely concerned about what she promotes. Somewhere during her career, Oprah read a book entitled Discover the Power Within You by Unity Minister Eric Butterworth. That's another on her favorite list. In line with Unity teaching, the book expounded on the divinity of man as perceived through mystical practice. Oprah embraced these views so earnestly that she advocated, "This book changed my perspective on life and religion." She was raised Baptist. Okay, this has changed her. Eric Butterworth teaches that God isn't up there. He exists inside each one of us. It's up to us to seek the divine within. That is true New Age thought. She has embraced these views so earnestly that she's putting it out. And her talk show has launched many New Age authors into national superstardom. Marianne Williamson, A Course in Miracles. I mean, on and on, just a list of authors that she has had on her show and pushed. Well, on Friday, February 16th, 2007, two of the promoters of The Secret appeared for the second time on Oprah's show. So she devoted two full shows to this. And for the discerning, what spewed from the mouth of these two men, Michael Beckwith and James Ray, was simply New Age philosophy. One lady, a bold lady, I might say, who identified herself as a Christian, she stood up when they had questions and she kind of said, "Hey, this goes against Christianity." Well, she was quickly shot down by Beckwith and Ray, and Oprah herself just kind of turned over and she goes, "Well, I'm a Christian too." So it's like, okay, well, then it's all right, it's settled. You know, if Oprah's a Christian and she accepts it, it must be okay. That's kind of an endorsement. Well, this lady was like, "No, wait a second. You said this," and she was kept, you know, and they kept saying, "Well, Jesus," they talked, as soon as she said something, they go right to Jesus. "Well, gee, the prophet Jesus said," you know, prophet Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, not God Jesus, but, you know, and they're throwing this stuff in to try to make it acceptable to everybody. Folks, we need to be concerned about New Age teaching. We're dealing with a philosophy which is in vogue in our culture, and it's being propagated in the schools, public and private, colleges, university, arts, cinema, television, music, and government. And rather than being the salvation of our society, it is a subtle but insidious cancer for Christianity and for culture. It's not going to center us. It's going to move us away from the center of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cause us to doubt the moral center of the revealed truth in the Word of God. New Age distortion of this teaching, essential to Christianity, ought to concern us. What they teach is directly against Christianity. God becomes an impersonal force. He's just the universe. Jesus is simply an advanced avatar. He's not the Son of God. Sin no longer exists. This is one thing they brought out. The guy said, well, Jesus, you know, one of those guys, I can't remember which one it was, they said, "Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us. Therefore," the other guy said, "hell is within us too." So it's just all state of mind. You're either in hell or you're in the kingdom of God, depending on how you feel. They're just doing away with sin, with salvation. And salvation is really our cyclical rebirth through reincarnation, whereby we work out our bad karma by, you know, doing better. Scripture is not true when it says it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. Because we die many times. We die and we try and we die and we try and we keep trying until we get it right. All humans are divine, they teach. The Bible is not the revealed truth. It's only one truth. And if it's one truth, it contradicts every other truth, so we got a problem there. All religions are equal. None is the true way. We should be concerned because our kids are being subjected to this kind of teaching. We should be concerned because we are being infiltrated by it in our churches even. This is what is really shocking. You know, wherever the world goes, the church wants to be just kind of a step behind. How many of you heard of Rick Warren and his purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life? I mean, it's a familiar. You know, his name is out there. Well, you know that he's connected with New Age gurus, Neil Donald Walsh, Robert Schuller, Bernie Siegel, Marianne Williamson. He is tied in with these people, the New Age people, and they're working together. We should be concerned because too many people are biblically illiterate. They have not had their minds trained through a systematic study of the Word of God, and they don't see the error in this. We need to be concerned because it sounds so good and so harmless. Well, to combat this New Age philosophy, we need to have a thorough understanding of the Bible. That's, you know, whenever you deal with counterfeit, the way to do it is learn the truth. The FBI, their counterfeit team, does nothing but handle real money. They don't give them counterfeit. They don't even show them counterfeit. They're so familiar with the real that when they see a counterfeit, they spot it. That's how we need to be. We need to know the Word of God, the doctrines of the Bible so thoroughly that when we hear something, we say, whoa, wait, who's this universe person? Where's that in the Bible? What is, where, you know, and all of a sudden these alarms start going off because we are familiar with the Word of God. But because Christianity today is so biblically ignorant, they get sucked right into these things. As I said, the secret is so popular because people want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But true happiness only comes from a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the issue. I said earlier, God wants us happy. He does. But the only way that can happen is when we're in a relationship with Him, because He created us. He created us to live in harmony with Him. When we're there, we're happy. Anything short of that, that we won't find happiness. Nothing else can bring the joy that a personal relationship with God can bring. And there's this fallacy that I think every one of us have bought into. It. If we just had money, we'd be happy. We all think that. I don't, you know, subconsciously, consciously, we're always thinking that. But I'll tell you what. Go and do a study of all the lottery winners. Every one of them are miserable. It ruined their lives. Because that sudden influx of wealth, they couldn't deal with it. Because everyone was begging from them. Everyone, you know, I mean, their friends turned on. It just made their life miserable. Most of them end up drunks or in, you know, divorced, all kinds of problems. But we just think that, you know, it's not that that makes us happy. Listen, as God's children, the only way to find fulfillment, contentment, happiness is in a relationship with God. That's it. Romans 4, verse 6. It says, just as David speaks of the blessedness upon the man whom God reckons righteous apart from works. Blessedness could be translated as happiness. Because that's what it means. It means, oh, the happiness. Blessedness, as the Bible defines it, is the heart condition that the whole world's looking for. It's defined as that almost indescribable but very real inner sense of well-being, an inner source of peace and contentment, knowing that everything is right between you and God. He says in verse 7, blessed, happy are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You want to really be blessed, it comes from a relationship with God. That's where blessedness is. He created us. He knows exactly what we need. Again, quoting Pascal, he wrote, there once was in man a true happiness, of which now remain to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain from things present. You understand what he's saying? It's always somebody else. It's always something else. We got all this stuff. It's still not making us happy because the things we don't have are what's going to make us happy. He said, but these are all inadequate because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God Himself. The deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in God. Not from God, but in God. George Gallup conducted a survey that concluded that fewer than 10% of Americans are deeply committed Christians. Does that surprise you? I'm surprised if it's really 10%. Okay? Now, he didn't say believers in Christ. He said deeply committed Christians. But the people who make up this group, according to Gallup, can be categorized as particularly influential and happy. He called them a breed apart. He said they were more tolerant of people of diverse backgrounds. They are more involved in charitable activities. They are more involved in practical Christianity. They are absolutely committed to prayer and Bible study. And here's what Gallup found. They are far, far happier than the rest of the population. People, the polls are even saying it, okay? Live a life connected with the Lord, committed to the Lord. You're going to be happy because that's what it's all about, a relationship with Him. Psalm 146, 5 says, how blessed, how happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. God is saying, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything at all. All you need is Him. Commit your life to Christ. Make your life revolve around the teachings of His Word and Him, you're going to find happiness. You know, the only way to really experience happiness is through a relationship with the God of creation. That's because He created us. He alone knows what makes us work. He knows what makes us happy. And He wants us happy. But He doesn't want us happy on our terms. The happiness He provides comes from His terms. He's the creator. Again, He sets the terms. And that happiness is connected to a relationship with Him. Listen to Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt make me know the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. That's where joy is, people. It's not in things we have. It's not a relationship. It's only in the Lord. In Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Cling to Him as if He is your only hope for happiness in the world, because He is. Quit seeking it from things that will never satisfy. And it's because that we are void of this intimate relationship with our God that we're seeking it from other things. Get centered. You really want to get centered? Get in the Bible. Learn its truths. Fellowship with its God. You'll know happiness that cannot even be explained to anyone who does not have that same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, I pray we'd be students of it. That we would be so familiar with Your Word that when we hear something that's contrary, bells would go off. We'd realize it. Lord, I thank You that Your desire for us is that we be happy. Lord, help us to realize that it comes not from anything, but from You. May we make You, Lord, number one in our life. May our lives revolve around You and Your teachings, that we might be and experience the happiness that You have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions this morning before we dismiss? We done? Colleen? Yes, we're going back to Mark next week. Leah? Well, we read Romans 4, 6 through 8 in the text. You know, that deals with the blessedness. You know, Leah said, we read Romans 4, you know, because when you do a message like this, it's not really coming out of a particular scripture. And we read something, you got to have something to read. So I said, let's read Romans, okay? Because that deals with blessedness. That deals with the blessedness that comes to us from God's forgiveness. A relationship with God. That's the blessedness. We didn't do verse by verse today. That's why, you know, and on the title of the message, it says selected scripture. It doesn't have a text. Rob? Okay, well, let me take a stab at it. I think, you know, a lot of people worry about what is God's will for my life. Here's my philosophy, okay? It's simple. Walk with God in obedience to Him. Do whatever you want. Okay? I mean, if you're in obedience to Him, do what you want. As long as you're not violating the Scripture, you have freedom. There's no reason to fuss and muss about every little detail. Do what you want. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe, personally, that's how God leads us. Why do I do what I do? I want to. I like it. Why do you do what you do? Most of you do what you do because you like to. Now, sometimes we work jobs we don't like. That's sad. Find a job you do like. The old proverb says a man who loves his job never works a day in his life. It's true. If you love what you do, it's not work. You know, so find something you like and do it. But listen, the only thing that matters is that you're in a right relationship with God. Because apart from that relationship, you can have everything in the world and it will never satisfy. It will never, ever satisfy. But when you have a right relationship, I mean, probably physically one of the most messed up people I know of from Scripture is the Apostle Paul. He got stoned, beat, beat with rods, whipped. I mean, this guy was a mess. And yet, what was his attitude? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, he's in Philippi. He's in the stocks. He's beat. And him, hey, Silas, let's sing. Let's worship God. The man's joy could not be touched. And Paul said, listen, I've learned the secret of contentment. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to be without. And then he said this. You know how come he can do it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because I'm in a close relationship with Christ, I can deal with any circumstance I'm in, whether it's poverty, whether it's abundance. I can handle it because I'm in Christ. Key to life, people. Live and walk in harmony with Christ. Anybody else? We done? Did that answer your question, Ron?
Yes.
Thank you. Good. Amazing. All right, listen. Have a great week. We'll see you Thursday. And then Saturday, don't forget, something special is going on for these couple people down here. Next Saturday, we'll have another Gann family. So,
and Sunday, they're changing the time.
Yeah, this next Sunday's time change?
Yeah.
Spring ahead, fall back. You're springing it forward. Right. Springing ahead. So you're losing an hour of sleep. Oh, that's not good. Stan, oh, we won't see you. We won't see Stan next week. All right, people, listen. Have a blessed week in the Lord.